Okay. Good evening, everyone. Thank you to Tom and Leslie for hosting. It is great to get together again.
There he is.
Yes. And our goal tonight, in the brief time that we have,
784 pages,
is to approach and appreciate the Rosh Hashanah Machzor once again. For many of us at this table, this is a well-worn volume, right? We've seen it, we've heard it, and yet every year is a new opportunity to reconnect to this. I would say it's not just a book or a liturgy, it's like a living entity, the Machzor. And so I'm going to share with you tonight 10 observations, 10 little thoughts that hopefully will trigger your further conversation, maybe at your Rosh Hashanah table, maybe you'll think about it when you're davening. I also brought several books to share with you that maybe you can pick up or borrow or steal or whatever. You know, there are some different things that you might appreciate. So observation number one is the word machzor. What does the word in Hebrew mean, machzor? That's right. Machzor means a repeating cycle, a series. Let's say a class in a high school, or in the case of a menstrual cycle for a woman, it's referred to in Hebrew as a machzor, menstrual cycle. It happens with periodicity. Also, it comes from the word chizur, which in modern Hebrew means to cultivate a relationship. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't that a beautiful way to feel about the machzor? The machzor is something that we come back to every time. There's something familiar about it. There's something comforting. It's when you come, especially if you have your own machzor, when you come back to Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, whether it's to the particular volume or to the specific part of the davening, you feel a connection. And so the truth is, the first way to look at the Machzor, I would say, is as a gift. It's as a gift because, number one, it has that familiarity. If we had to approach God every year from scratch, maybe we wouldn't know where to start. Maybe we wouldn't have the language or the words or the context. So the Machzor gives us that familiarity. That's number one. And number two, it is the chizur. This text, this machzor, is a way to cultivate our relationship with Hashem. So that's observation number one. Your machzor is your homecoming. Every year you're going to open up that same text. That's number one. Number two, in the evening service, on the night of Rosh Hashanah, if you open the machzor, in mine it's page 56, in yours it's probably somewhere, it's right after, right after the Shmona Esrei of Mariv on Rosh Hashanah. So in your, in mine, let's see, where is it in yours? This right here, yes. This one on page 78. This mizmor is very powerful. It's chapter 24 in Tehillim. You see where it says on the top, the Chazan recites it first. I think in most congregations, I don't know what it's like in DNG, they open the Aron Kodesh for this. They open the Ark. You do it?
Yes, Marty, you do it?
Yeah. So we open the Ark and we recite this responsively. This is, as you see on the bottom, there's a prayer after that some people say, for sustenance, for parnasa. What's the story with this prayer, with this mizmor? So I wonder if the reason why this mizmor is so powerful is specifically because it's mizmor number 24. 24 in rabbinic language oftentimes connotes abundance. For example, the Talmud, we're going to talk later about Avinu Malkeinu. So the Talmud says, well, the rabbis instituted Avinu Malkeinu. Before they did, the previous rabbi who tried to pray for rain asked 24 times for rain. Is that an accident that he asked for rain 24 times? It's not an accident. The Talmud has, in a comment in the Medrash says that Jerusalem, when it was in its heyday, had 24 boulevards, and each of those boulevards had 24 side streets, and each of those side streets had 24 marketplaces. What are they trying to tell you with that image? There was a massive, active community. So 24, and you'll find this number a lot when you start to pay attention to it. 24 means abundance. And we say Ledavid Mizmor, which the Medrash says means it came almost from the inside of King David. It organically sprung forth. It was Ledavid. It came to him, and then Mizmor. Lashem ha'aretz u'maloa. To God belongs everything. That acknowledgement that the abundance in our world comes from Hashem, that's so powerful. That opens doors. And that's maybe why people have the practice of saying it here at the night of Rosh Hashanah. We're opening these gates of abundance by tapping in to that mizmor that says that everything belongs to Hashem. And on this mizmor, there is a medrash, there is a comment from the rabbis in the Shofar Tov that tells you a story of a king who owned a province. He owned a particular city. And then, in this city, he had an acquaintance. And the city respected this acquaintance because, you know, if you're an acquaintance of the king and the king owns the city, so everybody's looking at this guy with respect. And then the Medrash describes that the king sold it off. It was a real estate investment, I guess, and he sold it. So then people started to look at this acquaintance and they were like, the guy's, it's not really a somebody. But then the king had Rachmanis on this guy and he shows up in the town. And all of a sudden, when the king comes back, everybody looks at the acquaintance. They say, oh, we forgot that he's a somebody. So the parable the Medrash is telling us is that we have this special relationship with our king. And during the year, sometimes the king gets a little bit distant from us. And then we don't have the same self-respect and people don't look at us the same way. But what happens when God comes back to us? We feel like $1 million. It's like the acquaintance who, when the king shows up, everybody says, oh, we forgot that you're really a somebody. So on the night of Rosh Hashanah, when we coronate Hashem, we say, Hashem is back. So you know who feels the best about all of that? We do. Because we are the somebody now. We are connected to Hashem. When we say, Lashem ha'aretz u'maloa, God, the land is yours. You're back in this earth. That means we're also a somebody. And that's a powerful statement.
Did that imply we forgot that he was there all year?
I don't want to say that we forgot that he's there, but maybe sometimes during the year, we've drifted apart. You know, so much about the process of tshuva is repairing the relationship. That there was some distance that we, you know, there, if you look in a lot of the stories, this is an amazing book. I take this to shul with me usually on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's the English edition of Shai Agnon's Yamim Noraim, called Days of Awe. Shai Agnon, the great traditional Jewish Israeli poet laureate, the Nobel Prize winner, a treasury of traditions, legends, and learned commentaries concerning Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the days between, called from 300 volumes, Ancient and New, by Shmuel Yosef Agnon, published by Shachin. This is a classic, super duper classic. Stick it in your talus bag or in your, you know, I hear that usually on the women's side, they complain all the time that it's cold. On our side, it's never cold, but the women, they're always complaining that it's cold. So always have like blankets and sweaters. So stick it on your sweater. This is a beautiful little volume. So what's one of the commentary, you know, the common threads in European darshanim? They always talk about the parable of the king and the wayward son, right? You've heard this growing up, and this is a famous model. And it's always about how the son, he got lost. So the king is waiting for the son to come home. That, like every other page, these old European magidim. So Lashem ha'aretz u'maloa, we say, God, we're bringing it back. And the Medrash says, you know, we feel so good about that. So on the night of Rosh Hashanah, we open the gates and we tell the Rebbe Shalom, the world is yours. You, all the plentiful, the 24, it's all coming from you. And we are so grateful to be a part of that story. We say that every night. Third observation. Hamelech, the king. The Gemara says in Brachos that during this time of year, we switch. We used to say Hakel, the all-powerful, the holy, Hakel HaKadosh. And now we switch to Hamelech HaKadosh. And then during the week, we switch from Melech Oiv Tzedakah Mishpat to Hamelech HaMishpat. Different liturgical changes. A person who forgets to say Hamelech HaKadosh during this period needs to repeat their Shemona Esrei. Because the core feeling that we need to be conscious of during this time is that God is our king, that he's the king of the world. So one of the beautiful stories that Shtai Agnon tells, a very famous story about Rab Aaron Karliner. Rab Aaron of Karlin would daven Shachris on Rosh Hashanah. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech haolam shehakol nivra. And for the past many years, I've had this opportunity to daven for the Om of the first day Shachris in Armenian. And I always think about the story. It's frightening. Rab Aaron Karliner got up. And you know, the way that it works is that the chazan starts from his seat and he hums a tune. I assume that's how it is also. He hums a tune until he gets to HaMelech. And then he goes to the Bima. So Rav Aaron, the Heiliger Rav Aaron Karliner, the great Hasidic master, he got up to HaMelech and he fainted. So they revived him. They said, Rebbe, what happened? So you know, the Gemara in Gittin tells the following story, that when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was leading the Jewish community during the siege of the Romans, before they destroyed the temple, in the second temple in this 70 AD CE, he snuck out and he met Vespasian. And he told Vespasian, you know, I have to really bow to you because you are the Roman emperor. And Vespasian says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have to tell you, one of two things, you're in a lot of trouble. Because if I'm not the emperor, you're going to be killed by anybody who heard that you called me the emperor. I'm not the emperor. Because at that point, he was just a general. And he says, if I am the king, why didn't you come till now? Why didn't you come? I've been waiting for you, and you didn't come. The king is here, and you didn't show up. So Rabbi Aaron Karliner says, I said, Hamelech, you are the king. And then I realized, you know, God looked at me and he says, if I'm the king, where have you been until now? And that's why I fainted. So on the one hand, feeling Hamelech, the king, that's awesome. Awesome in the sense of overwhelming intensity. But at the same time, that Melech is also Avinu Malkeinu. Right? So if we look at the end of the Shemona Esrei, in Shachris, we have a series of requests. Let's go to observation number four. Avinu Malkeinu. So, our Father, our King. It's after the Chazaras Hashad, so it's on page... What page is it? There we go. Yeah, in the Matzor it's 384. So this Avinu Malkeinu is a very important dialectic. On the one hand, we say that God is the Melech, the King. But in this context, we frame the King. How? He's not just Malkeinu, he's also Avinu. So yes, HaMelech is the theme of the days of awe. And God is taking it seriously, and we're taking it seriously. And that's why Rabbi Aaron Karliner says it's so overwhelming you could faint from thinking HaMelech. That's on one side. On the other hand, to realize that the king, that the judge, is Avinu, is our father, it's amazing. When I was younger, when I was a child, I grew up in a shtibel where we had a great blessing. We had old European Jews. Some of them spoke a little bit of English. Some of them spoke more English. So when we would go up to Duchen at the front of the shul, my brother and I and my father, so there was one older European man who used to tell us Yiddish jokes. So one of his Yiddish jokes that he used to tell us when we were 12 years old was, how many Avinu Malkeinus are there? So how many are there?
One.
What's that? Who said it? That's right. We always used to be like, we're counting on our fingers and toes, and he would say, just one. Just one. There's only one Avinu Malkeinu. There's only one, our Father, our King. So one year, I spoke to the 8th graders of Hillel Torah. So I said to the kids, I said, what does it mean that there's Avinu Malkeinu? So one kid, he's now graduated high school, he's in college. I still remember he raised his hand, and he says, it means that I'm a prince. I said, you got it. Such a sharp insight. He picked it up, he's an 8th grade kid. He says, on the one hand, yes, HaMelech is intense and it's scary. But on the other hand, when you say Avinu Malkeinu, that king is our father. That means that he's going to take care of us. And that means that we're a prince, we're somebody. We have a responsibility. We've got to accomplish something. So the Gemara says in Maseches Tanis that after one of the great sages said 24 different prayers, Rabbi Akiva got up and Rabbi Akiva says, Avinu Malkeinu, just one line, our Father, our King, please have compassion on us. We're hungry. We need rain. And guess what? The rain came. Because how could the king not listen to the prince? This is Avinu Malkeinu. It's that feeling of being special in our relationship to Hashem. It's also interesting, I saw for the first time this year, I never noticed, that Avinu Malkeinu, there are a bunch of them. If you look through, you can actually pair up the Avinu Malkeinu lines to the different lines in the Shemona Esrei during the week. So there's one about refuah, about health. There's one about forgiveness. There's one about Es Tzemach David, about the Davidic dynasty, about Israel. Avinu Malkeinu is saying to God, these are the things that we're asking for. These are the things that we need. And it's almost like a mini Shemona Esrei. It comes after Shemona Esrei, and it's a way of truncating all of those requests into little bite-sized pieces. And that's going to come up a lot. We're going to say Avinu Malkeinu a whole bunch of times over the course of Yontif. In the morning, a lot of the piyutim, these poems, let's go back in the Shemona Esrei. Let's go back, let's say, to page, let's go to page 306. The repetition of the Shemona Esrei on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. So you see, before the conclusion of this bracha, it starts Baruch Ata, and then you see the bold word Misod. Misod Chachamim Unevonim. What's going on here? Have you ever heard Misod Chachamim Unevonim on a regular weekday? Shachar.
That has those lyrics.
There probably is. I know of at least one. But what's going on? Why are they interrupting Shemona Esrei to say Misod Chachamim Unevonim? You can look in the English for a hint. Anybody?
You're interposing.
Exactly. So usually the prayers are handed down from us from generation to generation. The Shemona Esrei, the Amidah, the standing prayer, that dates all the way back to the men of the Great Assembly. These are fixed prayers. You're talking about thousands of years old. But what happened, especially, let's say, 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago, was that there were rabbis who got together and said, we can enhance the davening by adding poetry that will really get people in the mood. Now, today, these poems are so difficult, you need a PhD to deconstruct them. But at their core, what they are poems that are supposed to bring out the feeling, the affect, right? There's one thing to read a book that starts with chapter one and ends, it's like a textbook. There's another thing to read poetry, which is rich with affect. So these are what we call piyutim, poetry, which is interposed. And that's why this opening paragraph on 306, the chazan, the reader, has to say, the rabbis gave me permission to interrupt. If I didn't have that permission, I wouldn't have the license to interrupt the prayers. Who has the audacity to interrupt the Chazan's repetition of the Shemona Esrei, of the chair right here, come have a seat. So this is important to know, that the Shemona Esrei, which on Rosh Hashanah, Shachris has, let's get you a machzor, Debbie, you want to pass back a machzor? On Rosh Hashanah has seven blessings for the first prayer, and then nine blessings built after Chana for the Musa, for the additional prayer. You have to say a little extra. Now, these piyutim have many different themes. One of the themes that you will find in these piyutim, in these paragraphs, how do you do this in the shul? Do you have the people say it quietly? Do they skip it? What do they do here with the piyutim? The Chazaras Hashatz, these ones, 306.
Most of them we skip.
You skip most of them. You say some of them?
Yeah.
Okay, so the rabbi picks out which ones he says.
Great.
What is going to be a major theme of these piyutim? Well, let's think. Each of the blessings in the first sequence of the Shemona Esrei, these blessings are the avos, the forebearers. So they're patterned after, in a certain sense spiritually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the second blessing, that's Mechaya HaMesim, reviving the dead, whose blessing is that? Yitzchak. Why is it associated, you think, with reviving the dead? Because Akedas Yitzchak, there is even one Midrashic tradition that Yitzchak died and was revived. This idea of the Akedah is a major theme in Rosh Hashanah davening. Certainly in Musaf, but even in a lot of these little piyutim, if you look on the English on the side, there's a lot of reference to the Akedah. Why is that important? That on Rosh Hashanah, we make reference to the Akedah, to the binding of Isaac. Okay, what, you can't ask for a bigger sacrifice than that. So we hold that up as a merit. Va'akedas Yitzchak Barachim Tizkor, God, remember the merit of the Akedah. That is an eternal merit for the Jewish people. Why else do you think we talk about the Akedah? I would argue the following. Is the Akedah a one-time event? One could argue that the Akedah is actually a continuous phenomenon. There have been Jews for thousands of years who have literally given up their lives just for Kiddush Hashem. We hold on to that merit too. We say to God, the Akedah wasn't just Yitzchak who got off the mountain. What about the 6 million? Remember them. What about the crusade victims? What about the people who were in the pogroms? Remember them. But I think there's something else also. This is a very interesting book. It's very dense, it's really slow, and it's very Christian. But it's awesome. This man is a godel. His name is Jordan B. Peterson. I don't know if you've heard of him before. Jordan, you have? Jordan B. Peterson, the man, is a tremendous, tremendous person. You, unusually brilliant thinker. So this is an awesome book. It's not an easy read, but it's really gewaldic. Really. I can't vouch for all the New Testament passages. I skipped most of those. But he has a whole shtickle in this book. It's 10 things that we need to learn about life. 12 rules for life. And he has a shtickle Torah here about the value of sacrifice. It's like 20 pages about sacrifice and what sacrifice means for humanity. It starts on page 1. It's chapter 7. Pursue what is meaningful, not what is expedient. And it's like pages 164 and then 20 pages long.
So from his point of view, the ultimate sacrifice was...
Well, that's part of the discussion, was the Christian sacrifice. But what he goes back to is the story of Bereishis and Cain and Hevel and the delay of gratification. Mm-hmm. and how what builds humanity is the ability to see the tomorrow. What the Jewish people and the tradition of the Akedah and what we are committed to Hashem is to building a world in which we recognize that sacrifice is necessary. We can't create a society without sacrifice. We can't plant for our children without sacrifice. The yesod, he says, of sacrifice is recognizing that, quote, something better might be attained in the future by giving up something of value in the present. That's what sacrifice is about. We tell the Ribbono Shel Olam through the piyutim of the Akedah that we are prepared as Jewish people to sacrifice. We understand that life is not all about today. Life is about tomorrow. And whether that tomorrow is our children or the future of our community or the next world of the neshamas, we understand that our life is the life of sacrifice. We're starting, the whole world begins on Rosh Hashanah, Hayom Haras Olam. So the Akedah, it's not just an apex, maybe one of the highest peaks of the book of Bereishis. It's in a certain sense an apex of humanity where somebody was willing to give up the most important, the most precious. That was Avraham's sacrifice. So it was Akedas Yitzchak, but it was Avraham's sacrifice also to say, I'm going to give up something for someone, for something greater. Each one of us in our lives needs to make a cheshbon on Rosh Hashanah. What are we prepared to sacrifice? For some of us, we're prepared to sacrifice the expediency of eating certain food that would have been more convenient when we're driving on the highway and pulling off when we were hungry. For some of us, it's sacrificing many vacations because we had to pay tuition for day school. For some of us, it's sacrificing our sleep, having to get up to go to the synagogue, whatever it's going to be. But we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we say, we recognize we're not perfect, we got a lot of work to do, but we are prepared to sacrifice. And that's what we want Hashem to know on Rosh Hashanah. The Akedah is a reminder of our sacrifice. It's of course a reminder of Yitzchak's and all the martyrs, the holy souls that Mamish sacrificed. But we too have that Masorah. We also make that sacrifice. And you'll see, if you look in the Piyutim, tons of references to the Akedah. So far, so good. So we talked about the Machzor, the Tehillim 24. We talked about Hamelech. We talked about Avinu Malkeinu. And we talked about sacrifice. Halfway there. Everyone's still awake. It's good. Okay. Let's backtrack a little bit to the beginning of every Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, even the night Shemona Esreis. So if you go back, let's go to page 64. Go to 64. You see in the section of the third blessing called the blessing of Kedushas Hayom, what happens there which is different than everything else? What's going on in this blessing? What are we changing it up? Because usually this blessing, third blessing in the Shemona Esrei, is very short. What's happening here? What's that? Okay, but it starts, this blessing picks up, starts Atah Kadosh on 64. It's entitled Kedushas Hashem, Sanctity of God's Name. What happens unusual in this blessing? Yeah, we're adding a lot. Three paragraphs. Ubechein tein pachtecha, ubechein tein kavod, ubechein tzadikim, and then actually the fourth paragraph of Vesimloch, which is like the conclusion, heading to Kadosh Atah. Why is this important? Why are we adding this? Well, the end of the bracha, we know we're changing from Hakel HaKadosh to Hamelech HaKadosh. But what's this all about, this middle section? Well, what's the whole blessing about? Kedushas Hashem means the sanctity of God's name. We started by saying, God, we wouldn't have the audacity to speak to you unless it was, you know, it was okay because my grandpa did it. My great-grandfather did it. They were holy Jews. You know them. They were Abraham, Isaac. My great-grandfathers, they came from Europe. They were pious people. So the first blessing is Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. If they didn't talk to God, we would never have the audacity to do that. But they did it, so we're going to do it. And then we say to God, you have the life-giving force, Machaya Mesim, it's Gevuros, you're everything. And I always say, Hashem, you are this awesome source of spiritual energy in our world. That's the third blessing. Hakel HaKadosh. Well, that energy that's coming into our world now is coming in through a very specific filter. It's coming in through the filter of HaMelech HaKadosh, that God is the King. So we add something now. We say to Hashem, not only are you the King, but we want you to know that the fact that you are the King is important to us. What do we really want in life? It's a deep question. What moves us? What makes us feel like something is worthwhile, like it's good to get up in the morning because we can accomplish this? What is it? What moves us? Okay, something that makes an impact on the world. Something that is of spiritual substance for some people. For other people, what moves them is a physical pleasure. They're chasing all kinds of various things. Well, we're trying to press the reset button on Rosh Hashanah, and we say, you know what really moves us? You know what we really want? We want to focus, when we think about God, the source of spirituality, that be the center of our world. We would love to live in a world where values were in the middle, not somehow on the periphery. We want to be in a place where God, where your influence is not hidden, which is the way it is now, but rather manifest to everybody. So we say to Hashem, you are holy, and that's really good. Holiness is great. God, you're so holy. Infinite light out there. But when we're talking about you being the King, you know where it means, you know where we're going to feel you as the King? Right here. To be a king, what's the difference? Why is the king the important model on Shemona Esrei and all throughout this period? Because what differentiates a king from anybody else is that the king has unlimited capacity. We can all be generous, but we may have limited funds. We can all feel a sense of justice, but we're not the attorneys general. We can all be compassionate, but we don't have time to visit all the sick people. The king can do everything. God, you do everything. But where does that happen? It's got to happen in our world. So what we say to Hashem is, before we say you're the king, what we're saying is we want ubechein tein pachtecha al kol ma'asecha, that your vision of awesomeness and godliness should be everywhere in the world. That's what it means to be the king. We say in the first bracha, zachreinu l'chaim, go back to page 62, can someone translate why we're asking God for life? What does it say here? Why do we ask God for life? Lemancha, for your sake. What does it mean, for your sake? Because we feel that to be in the service of God, that God's presence should be manifest and we can be the vehicle for that. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more noble than to be an agent of God. That's an eternal mission. That's unbelievable. So we say to Hashem, give us life for this year so that we can be there lamancha, for your presence, so we can be the agents of God in the world. So when we come to say, God, you're the king, you're a parent in this world, you're the king of the world, we interrupt that program to say, uvechein tein pachtecha. We want to see that. That's important to us. That's what these three paragraphs are. And therefore, give honor to your people. Why do we ask for honor for the Jewish people? Because the Jewish people are supposed to be the models, the agents of God. So we're out there representing God, and we're going to be pitching values and expressing godliness. So if you give us honor, it's giving you honor. Next, back to 66. And then this exceedingly righteous people, the tzaddikim, they'll be so happy because they're focused on the godliness in the world. So what's changing in this bracha is that all year round, tonight at Maariv, we're going to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hakel HaKadosh. Hakel, God, you're so holy, you're so awesome. I can't even grasp that in this world. It's endless light. When we change it to HaMelech HaKadosh, you know what we're saying? We're saying, God, we're focused on you being right here with us. You are the king, and that means that you are a parent, that everybody feels your presence. Yes.
I think also, like, I guess in a way, like, bringing him down to us as a king instead of, like, a cow, it kind of maybe gives us more of a sense of, like, accountability, because it's not just, like, he's up there as a spiritual, I mean, he is still a spiritual being, but calling him a king, that's something that we're able to relate to, and it
absolutely
gives us that extra accountability as his.
Absolutely.
However we would describe ourselves
right
in relation to him.
Well, there's the child relationship.
Right.
There is the servant relationship.
That's for the Levinian part. It's not for
right. That not for the Malkeinu. The Malkeinu part is exactly.
Right.
We have
so
a job to do.
That.
It gives us that seriousness.
Right.
And but also the connection. Like we have, you know, at the end of the day we come and we say, well, this is what we have to show for ourselves. Yeah. So there is, it's almost like taking God from the heavens, like you said, and bringing him down. That's what I think of when I think of HaMelech. It makes it more tangible. And that's what these paragraphs are about, saying it's not just that we want this just because it's a nice ideal. It's because that's what makes this world special. That's what the tikkun of the world is. The tikkun of the world is that God should be for all the nations, that there should be honor for the Jewish people because we represent God, that the righteous people should be elevated. That's what it's all about. And that's why we put it in this bracha, because God becomes very tangible and very close to us.
Question.
Yeah.
Talking about inscribing for life.
Yeah.
And then afterwards we're talking about what we need to be in this life, how we are supposed to act and behave in this life, what we're supposed to think about God in this life. In between we have the Chaim HaKim, which is very abrupt interjection between those two ideas.
Well, okay, good. So maybe so I can reframe, tell me if I'm getting this right. We have three introductory blessings for the Shemona Esrei. Avos, the forebearers, that's their opening bracha, and within that we say Zachreinu L'chaim, remember us for life for your sake. The second blessing is Mechayim Esim, but in there I skipped it just because it didn't focus on this point. But you'll see at the top of 64, there is a reference to Zocher Yitzurah, remember us for life, also in there. And then we get to the Hakel HaKadosh. So there is a reference to life even in that blessing. But it's part of the general structure that we open with. We pray because we talk to God because we have a connection through our forefathers. God, we're praying to you because you have the capacity for everything. And now we recognize that, God, you are the source of all spirituality. So those are the three introductory blessings. But maybe I thought you were going to ask something else. But can that be a segue to the next point that I was going to make?
Now tell me what I was going to ask.
Oh, this is a great question. It's a great question. At least I thought it was a great question. This Shemona Esrei has seven blessings. Right? Where do we ask in the Shemona Esrei, in these seven blessings, where do we ask for good health? Where do we ask for a livelihood? Where do we ask for nachas from our children? We don't.
Well, is that ever in a Shabbos?
No, it's not. But I would think on Rosh Hashanah, when we're being inscribed, wouldn't that make a... But it doesn't. So why not? This is what's not in the Machzor, right? Point number six is what you will not find in the Machzor. Why is it not in the Machzor? And yes, in the Avinu Malkeinu, we have a little bit of asking. And then when we have Nisan HaTokef, there's a little bit about, you know, who will live and who won't, Lo Aleinu. But there's not a lot of asking. Certainly not in the text of the Shemona Esrei. There's no asking. So why not? Why does the Machzor have no asking?
It's supposed to be so general.
Okay, There's an element of being general. But there's another point here, which is, wait a second. If we just said that the reason we want to exist is to be the agents of God, is to bring Hashem into the world, and today's day one of our mission, Rosh Hashanah, is the first day, Zeh Hayom Techilas Ma'asecha. So what are we focusing on? Our mission of bringing God into the world. All the other things are important, but they're only important in the context of us furthering our mission. If we were to come to God on Rosh Hashanah and say, you know, today you're handing out everything, here's the list of things that I have that I would like. He would say, wait a second. I thought that this mission is about godliness. We're going to spend the next 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, trying to repair all the things that need to get fixed. But Rosh Hashanah is the day of Malchios. So could you imagine? It's the day that we coronate God, that we declare that Hashem is the Melech, He's the King. So He's having a parade. Imagine there was a parade for the mayor of Northbrook. I don't know who that is. What's that? So there's a mayor. But maybe the mayor, I don't know if the mayor of Northbrook has the power of life and death. Can he? Doesn't have that authority. Yeah. He can authorize the shul.
Yeah.
It's a she. Or
she.
Yeah. So in antiquity, a king was mamish a king. You know, like, if you sneezed the wrong way, they would put you in the dungeon, you would die. So imagine the king was having a party, and everybody is coronating the king, and one little Yidel, one little Chaim Yankel, sees the king, and he goes over to him and says, excuse me, I hope you're delicious, enjoying all this delicious dinner, and everything is festive and beautiful, but you know, I have a hole in my sock. You know, do you think you could spare maybe an extra pair of socks?
With your head.
Yeah, right, like, how are you going to feel, Marty, how are you going to feel if you were the king and in the middle of the whole celebration somebody's coming over and knew about my sock? You would say, do me a favor, one second, do me a favor, let's talk about it later. This is the same reason that on Rosh Hashanah we don't mention our shortcomings. Is it appropriate to come over to the king in the middle of the parade and say, excuse me, you know, I know we're all throwing confetti and establishing that you're the king, and that's the main theme of the day, but I have to tell you, last week, you remember there was a stink bomb in your chariot? I got a little carried away. I put the stink bomb in the chariot, and I'm so sorry about that. The king would say, you know, I was having a nice day until you just brought that up, you know? Like, that is not the theme of the day. And it's hard for us to remember this because, yes, Rosh Hashanah is the first of the 10 days of tshuva, of returning to Hashem. And yes, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment where He's going to hand down our health and our nachas from our children and our connections to our friends, everything. But you know what the Machzor gives us a hint? You know what he tells us to? Get focused. What's really important today? What are we really focused on? We are supposed to be focused on Hashem being the King. That God is in the center of our lives. And I'll tell you a secret. By putting God, mamish, in the center of our lives, you know what's going to happen? That's the first step of tshuva. You don't have to talk about the things that we did wrong. That is building a relationship. And you know what happens? You know what happens when Hashem sees that He's the big part of our life? What are we tapping into? The source of all blessing. So I don't have to say, please give me nachas. Of course, there is a time to do that. But on Rosh Hashanah, I don't have to say, this year, you know, make sure that my business does well. Because just by saying, God, you're the King, everything is about you. It's all you. Then it all comes. Whatever is on, it's all included.
And how do you, as mentioned, Shabbos, you also don't do any prayers for yourself. Similar.
Yes.
Even on Shabbos, same thing. That'll be
same kind of thing. Shabbos, we ask for something. You know what we ask for? Give us spirituality. Give us ruchnius. Give our lives meaning. We work like dogs 6 days a week. We're so busy. We have so many issues and tirdas. Can we take one day? Just give us some nourishment, spiritual nourishment. And you know what? That's the source of, that's the makor habracha for all the physical during the week. But you didn't ask for that. You didn't ask that during the week I should be able to sleep well, that I shouldn't be, you know, these are all real things. They shouldn't have insomnia. They shouldn't have heart disease. They shouldn't have loneliness, all the things. But if you really get the Shabbos gift, then it all comes during the week. If we get on Rosh Hashanah that Hashem is the Melech, then it all comes. Now, it's not, there's no guarantees. God has mysterious ways. Things happen. I'm sure many of us look back at this past year. There are people who won't be in shul this year, who were there last year, who didn't get that. That wasn't what the Ribbono Shel Olam, God didn't have that for them. But what we're coming back to and saying is, on the first day, at the core, it's about Hashem being the Melech. That's what's really important to us. We want to keep coming back to that, not to start schnarring. Not that we shouldn't ask, and we do ask, and we ask it every day, because by doing that, we're showing that God is responsible. But today's not the day. Rosh Hashanah is not the day. It's not the day to tell us, to tell Him how much Lashon Hara we said. It's not the day to tell, that's Yom Kippur, we'll deal with that. And it's not the day to ask Him for low premiums on our health insurance. You know, that's during the week we should ask Him for that. Different things. Today is one day. It's Malchus. And therefore, the Rosh Hashanah Machzor says, focus. Focus in on bringing God into the world and into our lives. Yes.
So, you know, like at the end of Shemona Esrei, there's like a time we can add in our own words. Are we not supposed to be focusing on saying our requests on Rosh Hashanah? Because we're just focusing on that. Like, what are your thoughts on that? Because I know, like, I've heard from other people, like, oh, it's Eid Ratzon, you have to daven for everything you need for the year, it's Rosh Hashanah, you have to...
I'm so, sure there are different schools of thought.
So, I'm like, feeling like mixed messages, I'm not really sure.
So, I think you should probably contact your local Orthodox rabbi, who knows you, and who knows where you're up to in your spiritual journey, because it's a personal question. But there are two approaches on that. I could tell you that there are even some people who don't do a Mishaberach when they get an Aliyah on Rosh Hashanah, because they don't want to be singled out to ask for something.
A few people, not a lot of people. Most people.
Some people do that. That's a strong minhag.
That they will go get
they get their aliyah, yeah. But afterwards, a lot of times, people do a special mishaberach for their family, for their children. Some people, bedafka, don't do that.
Because 20 minutes earlier. Yeah.
Why is that? Because, why is it that people don't want that? Because they say, God is judging the world, and I'm going to start asking Him for this, that, and the other. He's going to start looking at me and saying, oh, you ask for a lot of things. You ask for a lot of people, your parents, your children, your son-in-law, your this, your that. Well, let me see what you have. So some people actually don't do that.
Isn't there another factor here, and that is that the emphasis is not on needs. It's not on my nafas, what I need or have, but on the community, on the nation. It's all throughout. It's us. It's not me.
But even that... We don't ask for, we're asking a little bit in the B'chein Tein Pachtecha that Davidic kingdom should rise, but it's not requests. It's not like during the week where we ask God to protect, you know, Israel and Yerushalayim and this IDF and all the things that we could put into the and the national parts of the Shemon Esrei. It's Zachreinu L'chaim. Remember us for life. Why? L'mancha. Our life is for you. And that's the focus. Everything else, we're going to get to it. There's a time for that. But on Rosh Hashanah, it's all Malchios. It's all God is the King. Which is why part of the thing is focused here, especially in the Shacharis. In the Musaf, it's a little bit different, because we have in the Malchios, Achronos, and Shofros, which we'll get to, but we're running late on time. I have to get to all my 10 pieces here, otherwise people are going to complain. But there's not a lot of focus even on judgment. There's not a lot of focus on judgment, because that's not our business. God is judging us, but what are we going to say to God? We're going to say that we can get through this meritoriously? No. We say, remember the Akedah, remember Tekiah Shofar, remember all these different things. But my focus today, I say to God, is one thing, that you're the King. And the more that I can really drill down and cultivate a feeling within myself that there is a God, and He is a King, and He is my King, and I want Him to be a King of the world. I don't know so much. I'm not a big scholar. I'm not a big tzaddik. But I would think that would be an unbelievable accomplishment for Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Machzor is telling us. Melech al kol ha'aretz mekadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron. We remember that God is the Melech. Yes.
In the remembrances, there is a phrase when it says, and it says Ve'Haaretz Yizkor.
Yes.
You know, the phrase Ve'Haaretz Yizkor, it kind of makes me think about, you know, change, is climate change too small to worry about on Rosh Hashanah?
So again, I think on Rosh Hashanah, we should... I'm not saying that there is no place. There probably is a place, depending on your tradition, to ask for personal things individually and globally. But what I'm suggesting tonight, which you can totally disregard and say, the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I've been in Rosh Hashanah before, and that's not true. But what I'm trying to argue tonight with this point is that the main focus on Rosh Hashanah is actually not about what we need and what we want at all. It's not that. It's that the Machzor is hinting to us that the main focus keeps coming back to that God is the King and that our life is devoted to that mission. And yes, when we're going to ask for health, we're asking for health because that's going to enable us to further our mission. And when we're going to ask for sustenance, it's going to be in that context. But what we're saying at the outset, the first day of the year, you know, we begin with the end in mind, Stephen Covey, Olav Shalom. Right? What's the end goal? The end goal is ubechein tein pachtecha al kol maasecha, that all creation should follow God, and that the Jewish people should be honored as emissaries of God, and that tzaddikim, the people who are closest to Him, should be delighted that God is everywhere. That is the main theme. Everything else is going to fit in. Yeah.
I think in a way, like hearing that it's not about our needs, in a way, actually takes the pressure off of us having to ask for it from there, because if we had to ask for it on Rosh Hashanah, like if we had to ask for our needs, then it's like if we didn't ask for something, then oh, maybe we would think back and think, oh, this year, this isn't happening during the year because we forgot to ask for it.
Okay.
So in a way, it takes the burden off of us, and it's not about us.
Well, we're going to need to ask for that too.
Right.
We're not going to get through the year without asking for it,
right.
But not on Rosh Hashanah. That's not the
right.
Focus.
Yeah. So in a way, like, it takes away that burden.
Okay.
From us.
But it doesn't take away the responsibility for the whole year,
right?
Right? But it's a different focus. That's what I'm arguing. That the Machzor, as you're going to look through it, gives you these hints that that's the emphasis. Yeah, Ken, what are we going to say?
And maybe I want to answer with that. This third brother, Kedushas Hashem.
Yeah.
It's an interesting name for that brother. That would, we bring that over from the rest of the year.
Yes.
But it says, Akakadosh Hashem Kakadosh. I'll mention Shane once.
Yes.
Just kind of in passing. Then in the middle of one of the other lines, it's again, like it's just a throw-in, where it talks about shame on Shemecha somewhere.
Okay, so
I'll,
yeah.
And it's a Kadosh HaTavana Rosh Shemecha.
Okay,
and
so
I'll... It's three times, it's like, it's never really, there's not a focus. You would think if you were going to do Kadosh HaShem, you would actually do Kadosh HaShem.
So the answer to that on one foot is that when we say shame, a name of something that reflects the essence. So Kedushas Hashem is our way of sort of capturing, recognizing the sanctity of God. But you can't grasp Hashem, so we call it the name of Hashem. But the name reflects the essence. And there's a lot more to say about that. But that's on one foot. That when someone has a name, when Adam called all the animals names, why did he call them names? Because what he was doing was identifying their core qualities, their essence. So when we call it Kedushas Hashem, that's all. It's almost a euphemism for the sanctity of God Himself. But we can't grasp that. So we say that our way of connecting, the same way that, you know, I could say, "Hey you," or I could say, "Hey Ken." That's a much more close way of connecting to someone. Okay. All right, you know what? You'll be Machal Mi Mirtz Hashem next year before Yerushalayim. We'll all be together if the Mashiach doesn't come before this Rosh Hashanah, next Rosh Hashanah when the Mashiach is here and the house is in Yerushalayim, we'll all come back. So, but I don't want to overstay my welcome. So we'll stay. We'll put in one more Ha'ara. We're not going to get to Musaf today. I'm sorry. We'll only do Shachris. But I wanted to talk about something that has a very strong affect for me, personally. I don't know, everybody has their own thing, you know, their own part of the Machzor that speaks to them, that reminds them of their childhood, for those of us who grew up with this. So before Tekios, There is a paragraph. You'll see it. It's on page... Where is it here? Yeah. Where's the tekiyas and the matzer? Yeah. Tekiyas, the demiyushav. There it is. Bingo. 432. I can see in my mind's eye, and I can feel the intensity growing up in this little, in this shtiebel. The Rebbe of our shtiebel was a Hungarian Satmar Chassid who came from a town called Brid, and they took his wife away and his children away, and he came to America and he rebuilt his whole life. And the Satmar Rav said, go to Baltimore, you'll start something there. So he remarried, he had children. So I still remember he always led the tekiyos, and even though he didn't have, I mean, he had no lungs left after what he had been through, at the end he had like one tekiyah, that's all he could do. One tekiyah. He would first go to the mikveh. We'd always have a break before tekiyahs. He would go to the mikveh, even though he had gone to the mikveh in the morning. The shul had a mikveh in it downstairs. The rabbi would go to the mikveh, then he would come back and say, Lam natzeach, livnei korach mizmor. And it just, I don't know why this always stuck with me. This Mizmor Tehillim 47. Now we say this Mizmor Tehillim seven times. And it has the name of Elohim, of God, seven times. So there is a secret formula that's being alluded to here. That there are, so to speak, 50 levels between us and Hashem. Between us and the apex of purity, of spiritual accomplishment. You know how many days it takes us to get to Sinai? What day do we get to Sinai? What's that? 50. It takes us 50 days. We're going to say the name of Hashem, Elohim, in this passage seven times. Seven times seven is 49. This is like a little mystical, secret introduction. We say Allah Elohim Besruah on the fourth line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 line. Allah Elohim Besruah Hashem Bekol Shofar. The name of God is swapped from Elohim to the four letter name Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. You see that in the Machzor? Do you see the line there?
Mm-hmm.
First it says, in the English it says, on the fifth line, God has ascended with a blast, Hashem with the sound of the shofar. So this relates a little bit to what we were just talking about a second ago with Ken, that the name of something has a specific connotation. It's the way that you relate to it. So some call you Dad, some call you Doc, some call you David, Dr. Dave, right? Different. So those, what are the different, but you're only one person. So what is the difference in the name that I called you?
Your relationship.
That's right. So what is the difference between the name of Hashem in the frame Elohim versus the frame Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey? So according to Kabbalah, according to the mystical tradition, the name of Elohim is the name associated with judgment, strictness, nature. In the natural world, if you're a little fish, what happens if there's a big fish that comes along?
He swallows you.
That's it. What if you say, I'm such a nice fish, you should have rachmanis on me, I have children, I have a grandmother, she's going to be so sad, my bubby.
Take them too.
Right? There's no... Elohim is strict judgment. You get what you earn, and that's it. There's no favors, there's no shortcuts, there's no compassion, there's no nothing. That's why when God created the world, what name does God use in the beginning of Bereshis? Elohim. It's nature. The big fish eat the small fish, and that's it. So when God approaches Rosh Hashanah, Allah Elohim Bisrua, God approaches us on Rosh Hashanah in what relationship?
Judge.
No freebies, no leniency, no clemency, no nothing. But then, Hashem Bekol Shofar. The name of God, which is Hashem, is the transcendent, compassionate relationship. We're able to break through 49 levels of Elohim till we reach Hashem Yisbarach, to God, to Himself. How does it happen? Because we have a secret language. That's the language of the shofar. The shofar is a wordless prayer. It's one that transcends even basic verbiage. We say, God, I can't put it all into words. I just want to be back with you. It's a secret prayer. No words. And that innate connection, that tefillah without words, we say we're even at a loss for words. That is able to shift the entire framework from Elohim, from judgment, from din, to rachamim, to mercy, Hashem b'kol shofar. The avoda of the tekiah shofar, of the silent tefillah, which is what shofar is. It's the internal, personal expression, the spiritual blast. The original time when God created us, He gave us the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey, when He gave us a soul. How did He give us a soul? What's that? What does that remind you of? The shofar. The original soul that God gave us, that was the soul of the spirit of mercy, of rachmanus, of the shame. When God introduces in the story of Bereshis the name of God, the yud and the hey and the vav and the hey, that's what He gave us. That's what we blow on Rosh Hashanah. We blow back the original breath of creation. When God went from judgment to mercy, we're saying to Hashem Yisbarach, we're saying, God, we don't have any words. We just want you to know we want to be with you. We don't have the right language for this. We're going to introduce it with invoking the name of God 49 times to recognize that there are 49 steps that we need to take. And guess what? With a wordless prayer, we're going to jump over that entire scaffold. We're going to move from Elohim to the name of Hashem with the power of the shofar. This is the power of the tekiah shofar that we unlock every single year. It's the original breath of the introduction of the soul, which is the source of all compassion. So to summarize, we didn't get to everything, but I hope we'll be okay. We got through the machzor. We talked about how we come back to the same cycle, to that warmth, to that connection to Hashem. We talked about how that mizmor at the night davening is the mizmor of 24. It's the abundance. And where does the abundance come from? It comes from Hashem being part of this world. And we are the beneficiaries of that. Because when He's here, we feel elevated. We talked about HaMelech and how on the one hand that feels overwhelming and intense like Rav Aaron of Karlin. But on the other hand, it's Avinu Malkeinu. We spoke about how Avinu Malkeinu, there's only one. And that means that we're a prince and that we have that special connection. And then it's almost like a mini Shemona Esrei. We talked about the importance of sacrifice and the value of the Akedah, and how not only do we remember the Akedah itself and all the martyrs of generations, but we are committing to Hashem to live lives that are dedicated to the future. We talked about Uvachin, that what we really want is to be in the service of Hashem, and that God being in the center, and that it's all Lamancha, not so much focused on what we're asking for ourselves. And now we talked also about how the shofar is this wordless prayer of just the breath of creation that brings us back to connect to Hashem. And my hope and my prayer for all of us, for our families, for everyone in Klal Yisrael, for all Jews, and for the entire human race, is that this year we should all merit a ksiva v'chasima tova. We should merit all of these tefillas, that they should be answered, that God should be in the center of all of our lives. And together with that, should come with it all of the beautiful blessings to give us a Shana Tova, a good year on every level. Thank you.